Okay. Let me hit this thing. Okie dokie. All right, feels like we've been a month since we've been here on a Wednesday. I had to go back and look and see what dates we had. I think May 11th was the last time that we missed, and then missed again and vacation. But we are back. So this is the Revelation of Jesus Christ, part 36. And we're in the church of Smyrna. And I'm going to read verse 8 and 9. And chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. And to the church of to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and thy tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan." Now, we'll look at this one word here at the end, the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. I want to look at the synagogue of Satan a little bit, because there's a sharp contrast between the synagogue of Satan and the church of God. And those of the synagogue of Satan were not the true church, but the false church. Now, the synagogue and church, it's not the same word. It's two different words. And, you know, the church we went over, those are the called out ones. I think Psalm 65 and 4. "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach to thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple." And synagogue is an assembly or a gathering, and it can be good or it can be bad. In Isaiah 54, just a couple reference, Isaiah 54:15, "Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake." So it's in the synagogue, an assembly, a gathering, good or bad. Now, it says here, the synagogue of Satan, the devil. And he's used in this book with... It depends on which term, Satan or the devil, but it's used with correctness and precision. And what I mean is, Satan, the name means the adversary, that which is against or opposed to, and devil means slanderer or accuser. And to the people of God, that ancient serpent, which is the devil and Satan, is both. Not two, but he's the adversary and the slanderer and accuser. So it depends on which title of what he's doing. So synagogue, just a little history on the synagogues. When did the synagogues begin? So we can kind of get a little understanding. They started, well, in about 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar took Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and carried the Jews into exile in Babylon. Now with the temple gone, the priesthood gone, the feast gone, everything was gone, the Jews are now in a strange land, strange new communities. They formed voluntary assemblies for common worship to study the law. They were called synagogues or assemblies. And it's still that way today. You know, the Jews have synagogues all over the place. They say go to synagogue. Just like Christians say go to church, they say go to synagogue. And it also provided the basic pattern for the churches that we see today. So the synagogue of Satan is the assembly of the adversaries, or the opponents, or the slanderers, or the accusers. Those of the synagogue of Satan are the opponents of the truth, slanderers of the Spirit of Christ. Everyone and everything that stands in opposition or resistance to the spiritual life of Christ in you is truly the synagogue of Satan. Now remember, the synagogue of Satan here, we're in the book of Revelation, is a type, a symbol. Remember, everything in this book is a type or a symbol. Now the type is found in the persecutors of the early believers, and they were mostly Jews. And what a fiery declaration of condemnation and judgment is given to them, the identification of the synagogue of Satan. That's what he calls them, the synagogue of Satan. Of them which say they are Jews and are not. He doesn't call the temple of Diana the synagogue of Satan. He doesn't call the temple of Zeus the temple of Satan or synagogue of Satan. Only the Jews had a synagogue. Now, religion that opposes the Spirit of God, the purpose of God, the truth of God, the kingdom of God, is the adversary of God. And the system, the temple, the synagogue of those adversaries is the synagogue of Satan. It's important to know this. Now, in Galatians, let me get to Galatians. Chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. For ye have heard of my conversion in time past in the Jews' religion. This is Paul. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. I told you everything that we're going to find in this book of Revelation, we're going to find it right in the Scriptures. Paul says himself how he persecuted the church of God from the Jews' religion. And then in Philippians, we've read this a million times, chapter 3. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Persecuting the church, he says. That was the same spirit of Judaism that operated in Smyrna. Now, you got to remember, these two things were going on here at the same time. You know, the Judaism and then the true church. So this one over here had rose up to persecute this one. Same thing goes all the way back to Abraham and Isaac and Ishmael. The one persecuted the other. The The church of Smyrna was bitterly opposed by the Jews of that city. Now, the Jews prided themselves on being God's chosen people. We're it. Now, the synagogue, which had once served as the springboard for the preaching of the gospel, fast became the bitter enemy of the church. Quickly changed. And in the early church, the Jews moved against the believers with lies and malice in Acts. Let me go over here to Acts. I mean, this is what they were up against. Acts chapter 13, verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Now remember what he says? I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. Remember we went to Romans and it said, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly? And in Acts 17, verse 5, but the Jews, now remember this is where we're at in our study Sunday on Thessalonica, you remember Paul left Philippi after he had been beaten, he had come down into the city of Thessalonica and when he began to preach right there in Acts 17, verse 5, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Remember that? A synagogue of Satan here. Now the Jews even incited the Roman government to attack this new religion. And you remember at the cross of Jesus, they made a league together. Caesar's our Lord. Caesar's our King. They weren't going to have Jesus rule them. They made a league together. Now this Jewish-Roman cartel instigated the wholesale slaughter of those who followed Jesus. That's what Paul was a part of. Now the Roman Empire, they had made politics a religion. The emperor, the Caesar, was proclaimed to be a God and a Savior. Now, they did have freedom of religion. You could worship as many gods as you want. They had all these temples with all these gods everywhere. As long as you recognize Caesar as Lord and God over the empire. Now, every year you had to go renew your allegiance to Caesar, so you would have to go down to the local, I don't know what they called it, but it's like going to the local courthouse, I guess, and burn a pinch of incense and say, Caesar is Lord and Savior. Every year you had to do this. Now the believers in Christ, they had a problem with this. They knew Jesus Christ was Lord. He was King of Kings. All power in heaven and earth is given unto Him. They couldn't do that. So now these guys go from, well, just regular people, but now they're considered renegades, rebels. Got to be stamped out. They become the enemies of Rome. And if you got turned in, all your property and all your possessions could be confiscated. Now Rome would get 90% and the person that turned you in got 10%. So the city was filled with informants and bounty hunters, and the informants were the Jews. Now, isn't it amazing? I want you to just think about something. Now, there's a scripture in Galatians that Paul says you reap what you sow. Now, the Jews were the informants of the early church, and they would get 10% of the things that they turned in. And so they would infiltrate the church services, sit there joining in, looking for the best dress, because if I look at you and you don't look like you got much, but he looks like he's got a whole lot, I'm going to turn that guy in because I want 10%. Now, roll the clock forward, and I know this is terrible, but this happened in the late 30s and the 40s. The Jews got turned in, and there was a bounty placed on them. The same thing that they had done in the Roman Empire to the early church, which God, I mean, in my mind, God had given them almost 2,000 years to repent and turn from that, and they did not. And now it comes back on them. Same thing they were doing gets done to them. Anyway, that's another thing. But that's the historical background behind the Lord's words to the church at Smyrna. And great poverty, he says, I know thy works and the tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. Great poverty was in the church for a person to confess Jesus Christ as Lord meant you lost everything. That was it. Gone. Lost your job, house, everything's gone. Now, I don't know if you guys ever heard, but there was a minister there who took over after John. His name was Polycarp. He was a minister of the church at Smyrna. He's a disciple of John. Now, he was 86. Now, this guy couldn't be moved. He was faithful. He would not waver. Now, they liked him, and they begged him to confess Caesar's Lord, because they did not want to do what they were going to do to him. They didn't want to do it, but they had to do it. But he confessed himself a Christian, so they had to burn him at the stake. So they tied, and this is true, you can read it in Fox's Book of Martyrs, they tied him to a stake and tried to burn him at the stake, but the high winds kept blowing the flames away from him and would not even singe his clothes. So finally, in great mercy, a Roman guard runs out and slays him with a sword. So that's how he died. But they wanted to burn him at the stake, and they couldn't. The winds kept blowing it away. But I have to say this, the Jews persecuting the early believers are not the synagogue of Satan. They're the type. They're the symbol. And remember, this is a book of symbols. So they remind us. Now remember, blessed is he that readeth and understands. So if we read and understand, they remind us of people today. Now I'm talking about the synagogue of Satan, as well as thoughts, ideas within us that oppose God's Spirit. The synagogue of Satan has always existed and is active in this day, although it changes from generation to generation. It's the congregation of the adversaries, the opposers, the slanderers, the accusers, both within and without. There's both. The opposition of religion against God's truth, Spirit, is the synagogue of Satan, an adversary. That doesn't mean they're sinister or evil. For many of the people in the church system truly love God and think they're doing His will. They're just the opposition party. You know, I mean, you go out right now and go to the Democrats and they think they're doing right. I mean, they really do. Joe thinks he's doing the right thing. A man's way seemed right in his own eyes, but the end thereof is destruction. But here is the opposition party. Now, what are they for? To test and to try the overcomers. You know, we need the The difficulties are what makes you stronger. Like the Jews of old, they just don't realize that God has moved on. They have no idea the kingdom has come and this is the day of the Lord. They have no idea. Now, again, I'll say Satan is the adversary. The devil is the accuser. And when the great dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, is cast out of the spiritual heavens of our mind and our understanding, let me read you these verses in Revelation 12. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, wouldn't it be something if people could understand where heaven is or what heaven is? And I heard a loud voice in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him, who? The accuser. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. Now there's only one accuser. I heard a loud voice in heaven. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. That accuser, there's only one, that's Satan. He's the adversary, the devil, the accuser. He accuses us within ourselves as well as through religion. Now, and when I say accuser, always bringing up your sin. There's a verse. I wish the church system would get a hold of this verse. I didn't write it. Paul wrote it, 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, not counting their sin to them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. As Jesus told the parable about the guy that he forgave the 10,000 talents, you know, he closed the books, the accounts closed. That old account is closed. The handwriting of ordinances that was against us is closed. I mean, John the Baptizer said, behold the Lamb of God that does what? Takes away the sin of the world. The problem with the church today is they don't realize that sin has been dealt with. It's been dealt with. I mean, you can't move on in learning God and knowing him until you realize sin has been dealt with you. I mean, you're stuck right there. Sin has been dealt with. But now, I want you to think about this. If we try to slander because we don't like somebody or because they did something to us, and you know, this, I'll say as Paul says, gossip, we become the opposer, and all of that takes place from the synagogue of Satan. So it's not an institution so much so, it's an attitude. An attitude. Now let me give you a verse here. Now this is everybody knows this verse. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But the next verse, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. When someone says they forgive, but they keep reminding you of your sins, they are preaching from the pulpit of the synagogue of Satan. Now, God seeks to save. He come to seek and save that which was lost, not to condemn that which was lost. Now, does that mean there's no punishment? No, because we said earlier, you reap what you sow. You still reap what you sow. But it's not reaping what you sow. It's not the condemnation, not that vindictive wrath of God that's preached. God corrects, but he doesn't condemn. Now, I know I've said this before, but people get this picture of a courtroom, you know. God is the judge in the black robe, and there you are, guilty, and the devil, he's the accuser. And Jesus is trying to get you off the hook, and the judge is angry. And the only way that you're really going to get off the hook is if God the Father sees a bloody, beaten up Jesus who's got to run up there and pour his blood out. That whole picture is wrong. That whole picture is so wrong, it's not true at all. And they think, well, he stands there as a mediator. He does, but not in the sense of the way people get it. They think God is angry and Jesus is trying to calm him down so that God doesn't kill you and beat you up and do all that stuff. None of that's true. Who was it that so loved the world? God himself so loved the world that he sent his son. It was God himself reconciling the world into himself. God in Christ Jesus. Now, back over here in Revelation, I want you to notice something. Little thing here. Revelation 12:10. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now that word before there, it doesn't mean that he accuses you to God. Now Satan would be pretty stupid to do that. Now, if we think about this, was Satan at the cross? Yeah, he was at the cross. He didn't know what he was doing. If he had known what he was doing, he wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But James tells us the devils believe and tremble. They know what took place. So he's not accusing you to God because he knows what took place. He's accusing you before God. What that means is in the presence of or in front of. It's not God that Satan wants to convince that you're worthless. It's you. That's where the church world is so much today. He wants to convince you that you are unworthy of God's love, that you are unworthy of the high calling of God, that you really can't overcome and reign with Christ, that you really are a failure. I mean, he is there, as Jesus warned us. And when he does that, he's able to rob you of your hope and rob you of your faith and rob you of your confidence and of your joy and of your peace and of your victory. He's the thief that comes to kill and to steal and destroy. And that's how he does it. Accusing you to you. Now, Satan, and I, you know, if you would ask the people, would they, well, Satan never comes as some hideous fire-breathing monster with horns and a pitchfork. He doesn't yell down through a loudspeaker at you. He speaks in your thoughts. He speaks in your understanding. He speaks in your perceptions and in your intuitions and in your feelings and in your emotions, in your desires. He's even changed into an angel of light. And the battle rages in the mind. The accusations shout at you from within. I mean, that's, you know, Paul says this in Romans 12. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, metamorphosed, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? The renewing of your mind. That's where the battle is. That's where the accusations come. Now, right here, we could say, I mean, we're talking about the heaven here. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation, strength, kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Let me go give you another one here. In 2 Corinthians. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, where is these strongholds at? Casting down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Where is knowledge at? It's in the mind. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Where does that take place? In the mind. And right here in Revelation, who is a book of symbols, says, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, the self-life, the carnal mind, the human consciousness, the flesh, all of these are a synagogue of Satan. And it's there that Satan comes and worships and preaches and counsels and persuades right from his own pulpit. You can go to church every day, three times a day. But if you're not dead to the self-life, ascended into the mind of Christ, what does he say? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Mortify your members, which are upon the earth. Then if you haven't done that, then Satan has a little synagogue in you, a place where he has the right to come and set up his service and teach his ideas and his doctrines and appear as an angel of light. He has that right. Because all these things were about rights. You remember in the Old Testament, it talks about when he comes, whose right it is. Right. And in Revelation 12 here, there's war in heaven, and there's casting Satan out of the high places of the mind. Now, how was he cast out by the high places of the mind? I mean, we can go read Paul's writing. The sword of the Spirit used in this heavenly warfare is the living Word of God. The living Word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that what? Proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What is that? The present truth. The present reality raised up within our lives by the Holy Spirit. The present truth. Like we always say, you can't live on yesterday's revelation. You can't live on yesterday's manna. It turns to worms. And even now, God is mightily moving in our lives in this day to smash that synagogue of Satan with a hammer of truth. Because what is it? The truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth does what? Makes you free. We're being brought to the place where we say with Jesus, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. What he's saying there, he has nothing in me that responds or corresponds to him in any way or measure. The prince of this world, who is that? That's the devil. That's Satan, the prince of the air. Now, listen to it this way. Everything is right where you are. Now, where are you? You're in Christ. Christ is in you. Now, here's the positive side. God is in you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. The word of Christ dwells in your heart by faith. Your body is the temple of the Lord. The mind of Christ is your mind by the renewing of your mind. The kingdom of God is where at. It's within you. Now, here's the negative side of that. And I could, when I give you the negative side, let me get over here for for a second, because I want to show you something that Paul said, and it's the same thing. The negative side, the spirit of Antichrist is in you. Now, what do I mean by that? A lot of people, when they think of Antichrist, they think anti, like wanting to fight against Christ. But that anti there doesn't mean fight against Christ. It means in place of. Our government has set itself up to be Antichrist because they want to rule and reign over everything and control everything. That's Antichrist. They want to make laws to do all of that. That's the spirit of Antichrist. The man of sin sits in the temple of God, which is your body. We're going to read that in Thessalonians. Peter talks about that. Paul in Thessalonians, that the man of sin. The beast rages in the sea of humanity in the ravenous emotions of the body. The image of the beast is seen in you by other actions of it. It's seen in you by the outward acts of the flesh. And the nature of the great whore that setteth upon many waters or many peoples is in you. The woman of your own soulish life and the serpent is within you, enthroned in the carnal mind, which is enmity against God. See, he has a place and he has a right in that place. And millions of people, church people even, they suppose that they would recognize the devil. Do you remember, let me give you this right here first, and then I'm going to show you something else. When I say these things are in you, Paul writes to the Galatians this. Galatians chapter 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now he's telling these people to walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, right? So there's two things going on here. And the spirit against the flesh. And these things are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. And he goes on to, and then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, long-suffering, and gentleness. So you see these two things here. I mean, so we can see it in the book of Revelation, the church of God and the synagogue of Satan going on. And remember, Jesus says, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. He won't find anything that corresponds or that responds to that. And Paul says, if you will walk in the Spirit, that you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So these two things going on. Now, let me get back over here. Millions of people suppose that they would recognize the devil instantly. They think they would know what he looks like and what he acts like and what he, you know, all of this. Because the devil of Christianity is a myth. That's why they get so fooled. Because they're looking for him over here, and they don't understand the strategies, the wiles of the devil, the subtlety of the devil. They don't understand that, and they don't have their... when we were in Hebrews, yeah, let me go to Hebrews 5. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again. Now, I mean, the writer of Hebrews is telling these people, by now you ought to be teachers. But something has happened. You need to be taught again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. Strong meat. What is the meat? I know meat thinks that's heavy revelation and all that stuff, but Jesus said, "My meat, I have meat you know not of. My meat is to do the will of the Father." For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Unskilled in the word of righteousness, we go back to what we were talking about earlier. They don't know that sin has been dealt with. And until you realize sin has been dealt with, you are a babe and you're unskilled in the word of righteousness. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use... I love that. By reason of use, that's an exercising here, right? Using them over and over, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, the church thinks they can do it on their own. A lot of people think they can discern good and evil on their own. That's the original sin that happened all the way back in the garden. We'll do it on our own. We don't need God. We got government. And they think they can recognize the devil because he's going to be standing there in a red suit with a long tail and a pitchfork and horns, and he's going to do all of this evil stuff. You know, if you go back to the original sin, God didn't tempt Eve to go to some bar and smoke a cigarette. And we talk about a serpent and dragons and all this. Jesus on many occasions drew the analogy of men as serpents, of men as devils. He did that. In Matthew 23, verse 25, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup, of the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess." I keep on reading here. Verse 33. "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" Ye serpents. Now Jesus is calling the Pharisees, the scribes, serpents. Generation of vipers. And John the Baptizer when he saw in Matthew 3 verse 7, "And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" They're referring to them as serpents and vipers. But here's one thing that Satan knows. When the I is crucified, that's what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. "I am crucified with Christ." Satan knows that when the I, the ego, the you is crucified, all his power is broken and gone forever. This is where this comes in. Hebrews, "For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, the one who's accusing, day and night accusing you to you. And the only way out of that is to fully identify with the cross." Paul says we are baptized into his death. People think baptism is church membership or something of this other stuff, and they don't recognize that I am crucified with Christ. The old me is dead, and until that is, he still has a synagogue of Satan in you, and he preaches from it. And he accuses. That's what he does when he gets in the pulpit of your mind. He accuses you day and night. I can remember just so much, and this was where I come from. I would hear these preachers get up all the time. "I'm no good. I'm nothing. I'm unworthy. I'm nothing. I'm no good. I'm nothing." That's synagogue of Satan. Because in your mind, he's always telling you what? You're no good. You're nothing. I mean, John comes to us and says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we're what? I'm no good. I'm nothing. I'm a failure. We're sons of God. He shouts this, what gospel encouragement this is. We're sons of the living God. And they get up and say, I'm no good. I'm nothing. I'm unworthy. I'm a failure. I'm no good. Synagogue of Satan preaching. He's got a pulpit. That's what he preaches from. But when you recognize that the old me is crucified once and for all, buried forever, gone, buried into his death, not my death, I'm placed into his death. All his authority, all his power is broken forever. Once a man has fully embraced the cross of Christ, crucified with Christ, there's nothing left but victory. I'm going to read that verse. I've got to read it out of the Amplified. Let me get this up here. In John, Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 30. Got to pull it up on my phone. I love how he says this right here. This is Jesus talking. This is out of the Amplified. I will not talk with you much more, for the prince, the evil genius, the ruler of this world is coming, and he has no claim on me. He has nothing in common with me. There is nothing in me that belongs to him. There's nothing in me that belongs to him. He has no right. He has no more power over me. Satan has no power when self is gone. His synagogue is destroyed. Now, the synagogue of Satan here, back over here, is both individual and corporate. Just like the spirit of Antichrist, or whatever, it's going to be individual, and it's a corporate expression too. John sees the adversary, Satan, embodied in a people here in this book, those who say they're Jews and are not. He sees them as an assembly. He sees them as a system, as a synagogue, to oppose and to slander, to imitate, or to intimidate God's people. Now, the Lord not only speaks to the church at Smyrna here about the Jews, I'd say they're Jews and are not. But in, I think it's to the church of Philadelphia, yeah. In Revelation 3:9, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Now, when he says that right there to the church of Philadelphia, that's not a vindictive spirit like, yeah, I'm going to get them back, and one of these days they're going to come and they're going to grovel at your feet like a bunch of people think. No, because we've all been there. But what he's saying is a day will come when those who misunderstand and which do nothing but preach condemnation and persecute the true believers and call them crazy and a bunch of radicals and a bunch of rebels, they too will come to the knowledge of the truth. This is that new covenant, for they shall all know me. They shall all know me from the least to the greatest. That's what he's saying right here. They'll come to the knowledge of the truth too. All who minister condemnation are preaching from the synagogue of Satan. I mean, we were told so much that God hated sin. I mean, he does, but they say he can't look on sin. He can't excuse sin. You make one mistake, don't disobey, or you got to get your sins under the blood. If you don't do all of these things, hell is your home. Mess up one time, your salvation is gone. It's a doctrine of condemnation. And then they'll say only holy living will keep you saved. And I mean, there's no grace in that. There's no gospel in that. Until you realize sin has been dealt with once and for all. Now, the argument with that is, and this Paul dealt with this in Romans 6, Should we sin more that grace may abound? God forbid. I mean, the gospel of grace isn't the gospel to free to do sin. I mean, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. God sent his only Son to save the world, not to condemn the world. The problem is, Adam can't do it. He never could do it, and he doesn't want to do it. So Adam has to be crucified, and he was crucified in Jesus Christ. And the thing is now is there is another life. That's the whole thing. Christ in you. The Holy Spirit, Christ. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Paul talked about until Christ be formed again in you. And I'll say this. Christ isn't formed in us in a day, in a month, or even in a year. It's like, I mean, how many times does he talk? You know, we've been talking about these gardens. We didn't go out there and plant corn one day and go the next day and get a harvest. It doesn't happen that way. And we labor. The fields are white and ready to the harvest. Where's the laborers? Those that'll go out. We find out we go to plant taters and do all that. Where's the laborers? There's not many laborers. Everybody wants to eat, but there ain't many laborers. And it's always been that way. So Christ isn't formed in us in one day, in one month, in one moment. We grow, and we're growing from victory to victory to victory. We grow from faith to faith to faith. Change from glory to glory to glory until we have fully overcome. Now I want to look at one last thing right here. I got to pull this up here on my phone. The blasphemy, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. I want to look at that word blasphemy. I got to change my... evil speaking, blasphema. And let me go back here. See what that word is. G988. 988. You remember what he said. I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. He uses that same word. That's the same word. Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. And right here, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. The blasphemy of the evil speaking. Because people always come, we've talked about this before, but this is just a little spill right here to end this. People think, well, I said a word and that's blasphemy, and then I can't be forgiven. Well, he says that all sin can be forgiven except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, you know, blasphemy. And I've heard people say, well, boy, you're in danger of blasphemy. You're in danger of blasphemy. And the unpardonable sin. Well, the reason it's unpardonable is because you are denying the very one of whom is forgiveness. That is what blasphemy is. Blasphemy is denying Jesus. Denying, it's so simple really to understand, but there's so many people that worry. So look at here. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. The blasphemy. I know, and see, that's what happens. It comes to us in so many ways of we can do it ourselves. You know, I've been looking at studying a little bit about belief, and I'm just talking here a little bit, that your belief can become unbelief. And what I mean is that whatever you believe is really unbelief, because you deny Jesus. Now people say, well, I'm not denying Jesus, but what are you doing? You're condemning. Which if you're denying Jesus if you're condemning, because he's done dealt with the sin that you're trying to conduce the brethren of. Now remember, there was a shout in heaven, the accuser of the brethren is cast down. They had accused them before God day and night. Cast down by the word of the testimony, by the blood of the Lamb, by the preaching of the cross. But there are those who would deny that finished work of Jesus, deny who he is. And when you do that, when you think you can pay for your own sin, and you think you can pay as you go, and you can do all of this, and it's you're by your own holy living, by your own obedience, by your own anything, you become a synagogue of Satan, and you become an adversary of God. And you know what? I'm not pointing fingers, because we've all been there. We have all been there thinking that we've had some shred of something that we could do for our salvation or to keep our salvation or something. And we've become of that. But the scripture holds true that just what he said in to the church at Philadelphia, that they will come and worship at that feet. And you know, when it pleased God, as Paul says to the Galatians, when he said he persecuted the church, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, and it goes on to say to reveal his son in me, then what happens? Then we come and worship at the feet. Because at one time, Paul was an adversary to John and to James and to Stephen. And even had them killed. And then now what would come to be? He would come to worship at their feet. So anyway, we probably got one more week in the church at Smyrna. And then we'll be on, I believe, to the church at Pergamos. So we will quit with that.